Just a quick survey, and for those of you brand new to church, we're honest here, so I'm gonna go ahead and put my hand up. How many have ever prayed for something? Let me finish the question. Prayed for, because somebody was like, yeah. You've prayed for something that you didn't get, and then you looked back 5, 10, 15 years later, and you're like, oh God, thank you for saying no to that prayer. Okay, everybody, most people have their hands up except the skeptical people, and there's a few, no, I always am thankful for what God gives me. No, you're not. No, you're not. I've prayed for things that I had, like, remember the first person you prayed, God, let me marry them? You're at middle school, skating rink, you backwards skated together, and you thought, man, this romance is gonna last forever. Or, how many have ever prayed, God, if you just let me win the lottery. Notice my hand is up because somebody's got to win it, right? We've all prayed for things that we haven't gotten, and then when we don't get them, we get kind of mad about it, and that's kind of understandable. But what about the times that we prayed for something that was a good thing, that it made sense, and God, for some reason, still said no? With that question in mind, let me begin with a story. Now, the introduction today is gonna be a little bit longer. I promise you we're gonna get to those outlines. We're gonna fill in every blank, but just give me a minute to kind of set up this story about what's happening in mine and Shannon's life. So Shannon, my wife and I, we met during COVID. And that's why when people go, COVID was awful. I'm like, well, it wasn't all bad. It wasn't all bad. And when we first met, there was zero interest on her part in dating me because she let me see. Let me get this straight. I hated him. That was the exact thing that she said. And I was like, I'm not interested in her. Now, guy code, guys, the reason I said I wasn't interested in her is because there's categories of women, right? There's cute, hot, and unattainable hot. She was unattainable hot. So we always say we're not interested in them, but it's a lie because we're super interested. We just don't want to get shot down. I'm telling on all the guys today. So the first time we met, we're having church back in the liquor store, and she said hi and then literally ran away. She ran from me, and I went, okay, that was great. But a friend of ours kind of kept saying, well, y'all need to get together. And I was like, well, can I get her number from you? She's like, no, you figure out how to contact her. And I was like, well, okay. So I just slid into her DMs on Instagram. I was like, what's up? Anyway, so we set up a time for dinner, and dinner, it was a Saturday night. And I told her, I said, we can absolutely have dinner on Saturday night. Here's what you need to know about me. I got to get ready for church on Sunday. So I'm getting ready for bed at 7:30, so dinner is over at 7:30. She's like, okay, so that night we had dinner. It was a great conversation. At 7:30, I said, well, got to go. She said, what? I said, I told you I got to go. I got to get ready for church, and I'm old, so got to go. Well, over a period of time, we weren't dating. We just started to hang out. And before I knew it, we had spent a solid month together. We were hanging out all the time. And then we kind of started talking about defining the relationship and dating. We were dating, and then one night we were at her apartment. We were watching a show. I was getting ready to leave, and she said, I got a question. She said, if this, whatever this is, if this leads to marriage, do you want kids one day? Now let me pause. I was like 48 at the time. I have a daughter, and she is wonderful. She's getting ready, y'all. She's going to college in August. For those of y'all that clapped, I expect you to contribute to her college fund. So when you're 48, let's be honest, you're not thinking about kids. So my answer was no. No. No, let me pause. That was the answer in my head. What came out of my mouth was, oh my gosh, that would be amazing. I drove home going, did I say that? Did I mean that? And I had to do a heart check and realize, you know what? That really would be awesome. Because if this leads to marriage, which it probably won't, that's what I was saying, having kids would be great. Now, I was 48, so by the time, you know, if we have two or three kids, the youngest one graduates, I'll be like 80. I ain't care, you know, whatever. So we got married. It was after a couple of years. We're like, okay, let's. We looked into how to have babies. Now I know how to have a baby, but back in like 2012, I got snipped. If y'all know what I'm talking about, just men snipped. Yes, amen. So, side note, it was the most embarrassing day of my life. Cause I'm in. True story. I don't think I've ever told this. It's so embarrassing. But I might as well share it with y'all. I'm in the room. They've got me drugged up. The drugs are so good, y'all. Man, praise God for drugs. Legal. And then the doctor looks at me after I'm drugged and says, would you mind if some nursing students came in and watched the procedure? I was like, bring them in. 10 Clemson students walked in the room, all female. I was like, somebody asked me, did you invite them to church? I was like, there's no freaking way I was gonna invite them to church. I've never shared that story. Anyway, so we looked at IVF and we decided we were gonna go down that route. Now let me pause real quick, I'm not here to argue the pros and cons of IVF. I don't care what you believe. If you believe that, that's good for you. It's an open-handed issue. I don't have time to fight about it. We prayed about it, sought the Lord. We thought IVF, and some people, it's not natural. Well, neither is air conditioner and neither is your car, but we all embrace those things. So I'm just saying that was the route we decided to take, and I had to have my procedure, which was amazing because I got high for the first time in my life. Let me explain. It was nitrous. They gave me a hit of nitrous. It was $75. I'm gonna go ahead and tell you, your boy would drop $75 for a hit of nitrous. I was like, I was gonna go to church, but then I got high. Anyway, it was, oh, y'all know that song. Y'all know that song. And then she had her procedure. It's called like the egg retrieval. And after the egg retrieval, we're on the way home. She's like, can we stop at Waffle House? And y'all, I did not want to go in and order for her at Waffle House, but I did. But here's why. I had to write this down because you wouldn't believe it if I told you. This is Shannon's standard Waffle House order. Double hash browns with triple cheese and triple onions, small bowl of chili, 2 eggs over medium with cheese grits. Every time. And she finishes it. And so we got, you know, her Waffle House order, and then and many of you know the story, but if you don't, real quick, we did the first implant, and about a month after, we had a miscarriage, and I've never experienced that. That was a different kind of pain, and I know there are people in this room, you've been there before, you've experienced that. That is a level of pain that if you've never experienced, I hope you never have to, because it's not good. And then we did the second implant, and after the second implant, things were going good, and we actually went to the ultrasound where you're supposed to hear the heartbeat for the first time. And when we got in the room to hear the heartbeat, the doctor came in, and we just saw it on her face, and we knew this was also going to be a miscarriage. So we had 2 more embryos left, and I brought up at that point, I said, hey, do you think maybe the Lord wants us to like adopt? And Shannon went, nope. She said, we got 2 embryos, and we're gonna have these 2 embryos, and that's what we're gonna do. I was like, okay, well, and we compromised and did what she said. So we did the third embryo, and it didn't even implant. It was just, and then the last one, it implanted, and after about a month, we had our 4th miscarriage. And it was just awful. And so I'm upstairs in my room praying one morning, and I really felt, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but this was as close as you could get. I just felt adoption. And I told God, okay, but I'm not telling her. You tell her. Because last time I told her, she told me, no, so if you want this, the way to make it clear to me is to tell her. 2 weeks later, I swear to God, right now, as I was standing here, I'm in that same chair. She walks up the stairs every morning, because she walks upstairs and gives me a kiss before she leaves. And she walks upstairs, and I turned around, and she looked at me, she said, we need to adopt. that was awesome. So I said, okay. And I figured it'd like take a year just to get the paperwork. Not with Shannon. When Shannon sets her mind to something, she had the paperwork done. We got everything filled out. We did an FBI check. I was kind of scared about that, but passed that one because I've never been to jail, despite what some of y'all think. We had to have a home visit, and I don't know if you've ever had a home visit, but I kind of felt like I was in college getting my room inspected by the RA again. I was like, oh gosh, what are we doing? So we, and the home visit went great. All the paperwork went great. We're on vacation. While we're on vacation, our adoption attorney calls and says, you are a match. There's a mother has selected you, and you're going to have a baby. And it was going to, let's just say mixed ethnicity, which I was so excited about because I couldn't wait to take my child in public and somebody go, who's this baby's father? And have them look at the baby, look at me, look at the baby, look at me. You don't see the difference? What? You judging us right now? You don't see how we're the same? So anyway, we are super excited about this. In fact, as soon as we got the call, Shannon was laughing and I started crying. And I expected a little sympathy, but she was like, you're crying. Bah! So she's laughing at it. Anyway. So we start getting baby ready. If you ever had a baby and you tell your wife, just get what we need. The reason Jeff Bezos was able to have a multi-million dollar wedding is because we were getting ready for, because Amazon, we wore Amazon out. We got a pack and play, and we got a car set. And y'all, it's been years since I bought some of these things. There's some bougie stuff out there for babies now. We got the bottles. We got everything was ready. We're ready to go. We had a go bag pack because our attorney said, have a go bag pack because when you get the call, you got to go. We had to go to another state and we had to stay there and work through the adoption process. Everything was taken care of. Everything was great. And so on July the 2nd, not this past Wednesday, the Wednesday before that, we just had date night. We're walking into the house. Everything's going great. Our attorney called and I was like, oh snap, this is it. It's baby time. Shannon had a go bag packed. I'm a man, I can pack a bag in 10 minutes. Just one pair of underwear. It doesn't matter for 2 week trip, one pair of underwear, two t-shirts and a hat. So I was ready to go. And then Shannon said, oh, she said, let me put you on speaker. And she looked at me and she said, he has bad news. And she put him on speaker, and without going into a lot of details, at the last minute, the adoption fell through. Nothing on our part, nothing like shady, no paperwork or anything. It was just, our attorney said, in 30 years of practicing adoption, he's seen this less than 5 times. And we were devastated. And we still are. And many of you have been there before. It just sucks. And there's not a Bible verse or a Christian bumper sticker that can pull you out of that valley that you feel like you just got thrown into. So I went upstairs to just kind of sit down and process. And for me, I love to write things out because if I write, I feel like I can get things out better. And I wrote down these 4 words: angry, hurt, confused, and frustrated. I was angry, just to be honest with you, at God. I know preachers aren't supposed to say that, but I just figured I'd rather just be real with y'all. I was hurt. We both were. We were confused because we did everything right. Have you ever been confused? Like, God, I think our home is a good home. And then frustrated. And then God started speaking to me about every one of us. And I was like, oh, no, you don't. No, this is about me. This is my pity party, and you can't come unless you're going to make me feel better. And God said, no. He said, how you feel right now is how a lot of people in your church feel right now. You may not be going through the same circumstances. And listen, never try to compare pain. Because don't say, oh my gosh, well, I had this bad thing, but it's not as bad as yours. You can't say that because pain is pain. And I know for a fact, without a doubt, if we were honest today, there's some people that one of these words describe you best, and maybe you're in a case where two, or maybe all, you are angry with God. You're hurt. You're confused because you thought you were doing it right. And you're frustrated because you're in a valley. You don't see any way out. Typically, you preach messages about the valley after you've gone through the valley. But the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, you preach this one from the valley. So this is a valley message. And if you're not in a valley today, congratulations. Hold on to this one. I'm not a pessimist. I've just been alive long enough to know that one will be along shortly. And so for me, I was like, okay, Lord, what do I need to focus on right now? And he took me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians is interesting because Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. The first letter had 16 chapters. The second letter had 13 chapters. He said more to the Corinthian church than he did any other church that he started. But right at the end of chapter 15, he uses this phrase, and I've either missed it or I just haven't been paying attention. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he said, I passed on to you what was, and then he said, most important. Now, those two words seized my attention. Because Paul said, out of everything I've ever told you, what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing I'll ever tell you. So I'm leaning in a little bit more, and it says, and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. Now we get that, right? That's why we're here, because Jesus died for us on the cross, and most of us understand that. Verse 4, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And when I read it, I was like, I don't get it. Read it again. Okay. I don't get it. Read it again. After reading it for a minute, I saw three things in this text that if you're in a valley, I think you'll be encouraged by these because they are currently encouraging me. Number one, bad things happen. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen. Now, what may be bad for some isn't necessarily bad for others. I remember in 2016 when Clemson played Alabama for the national championship in Arizona, the one Clemson lost, I went to that game. And I was so excited, and I was cheering my heart. I was fully involved in that game. And Clemson lost that game to Alabama, and that was bad for me, because I was a Clemson fan. But as I was leaving, there was an Alabama sorority girl who had a beer or 12, and it wasn't bad for her. And so on the stairs, she looks at me, and she's like, Roll Tide! And then she turned around. You know what a forearm shiver is? Y'all know what that is? If you give a drunk girl a forearm shiver, she'll fall down steps. So I didn't do it, but I thought about it in my mind because when you're, isn't it funny when you're mad, just the things you think of and you just don't say them? By the way, that's not safe for most of us to say. Some things are bad. They're bad for some people, but they're not bad for others. I preached a funeral one time of an 84-year-old lady. A friend called me who owned a funeral home. He said, you want to make $500? I went, legal or illegal? Not that it matters. I just need to adjust my mindset. And so he said, legal. 84-year-old woman, and I didn't know her, but they needed somebody to preach a funeral. So I showed up and I started talking to the family. I was like, I'm so sorry. They were like, don't be sorry. She was amazing. She had the best life. She played golf every day. She loved to cook. She cracked jokes. I was like, oh my gosh, it was a celebration of life. 84 years, and everybody was happy. And then I preached a funeral one time, not of an 84-year-old, but the person was four. 4 days old. And there was nothing good about it. In that moment, at that graveside, that day, there was nothing good about that situation. And there's nothing that anybody could have said to make that pain and hurt and sorrow go away. It's the same thing for people in this room. You've lost a spouse, or you've lost a child, or you've lost a parent, or you got a health report, and the doctor said it's cancer and it's not going away. There are some people in this room that maybe this year or in the past 5 years, you've had your world rocked with something bad. And we're scared to death to talk about it in front of Christians because there are some Christians that feel like they gotta blow rainbows and unicorns up your butt every time you mention, well, God is good, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, well, God might be good, but I'm gonna take you out. But that's the way I feel. I don't know about you. We live in a fallen world, and bad things really do happen. That's where Jesus took me back to this passage and helped me to see that Christ died for our sins. Don't miss this. Christ died. And we talked about his death before, but it wasn't an easy death. He was tortured. He was beaten. He, crown of thorns, hung on a cross, naked and bleeding. In other words, if anybody understands that bad things happen, Jesus gets it. And this is not a Jesus juke. I hate those people that Jesus juke you. Well, you might be going through something tough, but at least you're not hanging on a cross. Man, I'd like to hang you on one right now. This isn't a Jesus juke. This is simply, Jesus knows. Jesus has experienced what it's like to feel legitimate pain in this world. He was fully God and fully man. The reason I'm bringing this up is because when we're in the valley and when we're in pain, it doesn't mean the Lord has abandoned us. It means he can understand us, and we've got to start seeing it as an opportunity to reach out to him rather than turn our backs on him. You know why? Because the Bible says, don't miss this, in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the people who always get it right. It's not what it says. The Lord is close to people who have a positive attitude. No, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the, let's say it on 3, 1, 2, 3, brokenhearted. So when we're brokenhearted, that doesn't mean God's ran away. That means he's close. And he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So if you're here today with a broken heart and a crushed spirit, here's the good news. If you can find some good news in what you're going through, Jesus Christ is near. It's an opportunity to see Jesus in a way that we've never seen him before. Now, here's the myth that I want to destroy before I move on to point two. Well, the only reason bad things happen is because of sin in your life. Well, I mean, really? Dude, that's why you have no freaking friends. Have you met that person? All of us have sin in our life. If you're sitting there going, I've got no sin in my life, that's pride, okay? That's the ultimate sin. It got Satan kicked out of heaven. It'll get you a cut in the line to hell. So
That's sin.
We've all got sin in our life. Jesus, when he's talking to his boys, right before he goes out and gets crucified at the Last Supper, Jesus says this thing that for years bothered me until I got it. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, 33. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have, let's say it on three, one, two, three. Jesus wants us to have peace. Isn't that good news? Jesus wants us to have peace. And then he said this. Then he said this to his closest followers. He didn't say this to the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He said this to the people who were going to follow him the closest. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And if I'm at the table, I got my hand raised. Excuse me, Jesus, I'm sorry for a minute. It sounded like you said that we are gonna have trouble, but I thought if we followed you, that everything goes good and the sun's always shining and the dog always stays and the cat always runs away and the kids always do good in school and the car never breaks down and everything is great. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world, in this fallen world, that you, we will have trouble. And that would be problematic if he'd have finished right there. But then he said, but take heart. And this is where you're kind of leaning in, expecting him to say, but not you. You guys are going to shine. Y'all going to stop whining and start shining. Yeah, it sounds good, doesn't it? Unless you're in the valley. Then he said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, on the surface, that seems so confusing. You're going to have trouble, but don't worry about it, guys. I'm good. That's what it says. And on the surface, that's a little bit bothersome until we realize when we ask Jesus Christ to come live in us, then everything he overcame, we get to overcome as well. That's why in the valley, it's not necessarily the opposition, but an opportunity to overcome through the power of Jesus anything this world throws our way. Which leads to number two. God is all powerful. The theological word is sovereign. But I couldn't spell it right. Spell check kept. So God is all powerful. Sovereign is a seminary word. I didn't complete seminary, but I did complete 36 hours. So that's, I paid a lot of money to learn that word, sovereign. God is all powerful. Now, all of us have discovered something with power before. For example, my first car was a 1979 AMC Gremlin. I think it had 8 horsepower, maybe. And when I say 8 horsepower, it felt like literally 8 horses hooked to the front, just ha ha. It probably ran better. And so I'd never had really driven a car with a lot of horsepower. And a friend of mine had a Camaro with, not making this up, 842 horsepower. And he asked me, would I like to drive it? And I said, does a bear poop in the woods? Of course I would like to drive it. And so he said, I'm gonna warn you, if you punch it, it's gonna make you sick. And I thought that was like a figure of speech. Yeah, it's gonna be sick. So I'm at the red light, it turns green, I'm in first gear, I punch it, and I have never experienced, I was like, and when I switched to second and went over 100 in second gear, I literally did a U-turn in the road, pulled it back into the parking lot, and handed him the keys because I almost threw up. I'd never experienced something with that much power. This time of year, some of us have experienced the power of the sun. You ever sprayed sunscreen on and you missed a spot? Or you got the handprint or whatever? I missed a spot earlier this summer. I had a big old red softball on my chest. I was like, I'm just going to own it. I'm going to own it. The power of the sun. By the way, if you got a tan in January, that's called the power of the tanning bed, okay? That's not the power of the sun. Everybody knows what you're doing. Or it's that spray-on thing because you look like an Oompa Loompa. Anyway, they hit close to home? Too close? Too close? Too close? Now, some people go, well, if God is all-powerful, why do bad things happen? And I would say, well, actually, bad things can happen because God is all-powerful. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, after it says that Christ died, the Bible says that he was buried. And one of the things we talked about a decent amount here is the silence of Saturday. After the crucifixion, Jesus is put in the tomb. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. How do you think the disciples felt? Hopeless. They felt hopeless. That all of their hopes and their dreams and their ambitions have been placed into this man named Jesus, and all of a sudden, he's dead. And they are brokenhearted, and they are disappointed, and they're angry, and they're frustrated, and they're hurt, and they're confused. If we could step into a time machine and go back in time, what would we tell them? Guys, tomorrow morning, you have got to be in the tomb because it's going to be awesome. We've read the story. The stone rolls away. An angel's there. It's amazing. Y'all could get some fireworks. We get a laser light show. It'd be awesome. We could play a walkout song for Jesus, and thunderstruck. Sometimes he'd come walking out of the tomb. It'd be amazing, but they wouldn't have believed us, and we can't get mad at them because we wouldn't have believed it either. It's hard to believe that God is all-powerful when you're stuck in the silence of Saturday and you don't believe that Sunday's coming. But just because we don't believe it doesn't mean it's not real. Because today we know that while they were suffering in silence in the valley on Saturday, God was at work. Even though they couldn't see it, God was working and he was doing something that eventually would blow their minds. Which is why I love Romans 8:28. And this gets misused, gets so misused. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, not that we think, not that we hope, and we know that God causes, let's say this word on three, one, two, three, everything. Well, how does he do that? I don't know, because he's all powerful. God causes everything to work together for the what? Let's say it on three. One, two, three. The good. An all-powerful God can take anything and work it for the good, but not for everybody. That's not what this verse says. This verse says he works it for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. In other words, those who have accepted Jesus Christ. Listen, heaven is great, but I would beg you to accept Jesus so you can experience this in this life. He's working it for good. Now, I know the question. How can he take my situation and work it for good? My real answer, I don't know, but here's what I do know. He took a blood-stained cross and turned it into an empty tomb. That's the God I follow. And if he can do that, then he really is all-powerful. One more point on this, and then I'll move to the last point. John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus a question, and Jesus never really gave them a straight answer. It was always so confusing. They never knew what he was talking about. So John chapter 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Now, we're going to go ahead and say that that's a bad thing. Being blind from birth, that was a bad thing. Verse 2, Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And let me just pause and say, as Christians, we need to be very careful when we turn hurting people into theological conversations. That's a dangerous place to go. But in this world, if something bad happened to you, either you sinned or your parents sinned. And Jesus' answer, it's so brilliant, and they didn't understand it, and we can't get mad at them because we wouldn't have understood it either. Look at Jesus' answer. He said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And the apostles were like, just asking for a friend. They didn't understand it until Jesus made some mud pies and put them in the guy's eyes and healed him. He could see. And then they were like, oh, that's
what you had a plan all along.
Which leads to number three, God is good. In fact, let me see who I got left over from the early 90s. God is good. Oh, wow, there's a lot of y'all. And all the time? Yes, he is. Now, there are things that are good for certain, like, for example, I think donuts are good. I love donuts. Donuts are it's one of my favorite things in the world. The only thing I think I would love more than a donut, have y'all heard of a cronut? It's a croissant and a donut. They got together and had a baby, okay? I mean, it's like unbelievable. That is good. And then somebody the other day were thinking, have you heard they have cauliflower donuts? And my first question was, why? Why would you do that? Why would you? Oh my, no. That is evil. That is satanic. You might as well have a cat. A cat and a cauliflower donut. Equally satanic in my, okay, why would you do that to a donut? Okay, get back to the text, Perry. Oh yeah, God is good. So there are certain, now, most of us don't have a problem saying God is good when things are good. Like if I'm on the airplane and there's no turbulence and we come in and the landing is smooth, God is good all the time and all the time, God is good. Sometimes you have to sing it a little bit just to kind of get that. But then if there's turbulence, I'm not so sure he's good. If the plane lands sideways, not so sure he's good. We say it all the time, and I'll say it again. Isn't it funny that God never gets credit for the millions of safe landings, but always gets blamed on the crash? At the end of the day, our circumstances do not alter his character. When I'm on the mountaintop experiencing victory, God is good. When we're in the valley, after four miscarriages and a failed adoption, God is good. You know how I know? See, I can't trust my feelings. I gotta go with the word. I gotta go with facts over feelings. And God said, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scripture it said, he was raised from the dead. That was good. It was good then, and it's good now. And it's a reminder that no matter what happens in our life, bad things happen. God is all powerful, and God is good. So how could we, I was trying to think of, how could we wrap up today with a prayer that I think we could walk away with that could help us if you're in that valley today? And here it is, it's coming in two parts. A prayer when we're in the valley. Jesus, help me when I do not understand you. By the way, there are some things on this side of eternity that we will never understand. My mom died when she was 49 years old and I was 11. I still don't know why. Here's what I know. Bad things happen. God is all powerful. God is good. And I'm okay with that. I may know when I get... People are like, I have some questions when I get to heaven. No, you don't. Here's your question. Why am I here? Like that's going to be my number one question. Are you sure I'm in the right place? Because everybody on Facebook said I was going to the other place, okay? So I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. Thank God Facebook isn't your judge, right? Aren't you thankful? For some of these people, they need to read, because they just need to start butt book, because that's what they remind me. I mean, anyway, I just, another message another time. Here we go, prayer. Even when I do not understand you, help me to trust you. Because I don't understand what's going on with this whole thing. But I trust God. And it's easy to trust God when things are easy. But when you're in the valley. And let me just finish with this one final thought. Maybe you think God brought you to the valley to break you. It's easy to think that when you're in the valley, that I'm here and God's going to break me in this valley. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a king named Jehoshaphat, and he's king over the southern kingdom of Israel. And one day he finds out there's three armies that are coming against him. There's three massive armies, and they're going to invade him. And listen, warfare in the ancient world wasn't like warfare today. There were no cameras. There were no journalists. There were no lawyers on the battlefield. The soldiers, when they came into a town, they plunder, kill, and rape. And King Jehoshaphat knew there was no way he could get an army together. And if he could get an army together, there was no way he could. It was a massive army. He was outnumbered 4 or 5, maybe even 6 to 1. So he did what he knew how to do. He got his people together. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. Now watch this, because you would think this would be a great place to say, why, God, why would you let this happen? After all I've done, I've been so good. But watch what Jehoshaphat starts out his prayer with. He said, oh Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all kingdoms of the earth. You are more powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Jehoshaphat, but he said, before we do anything, before we ask for his help, God, I just want to pause and say, there is no one like you, that you are great and you are awesome. And then he went on to kind of say a few more things, but he finally got to verse 12 where he said, we do not know what to do. You ever been there? God, I'm in this valley. God, I don't know what to do. But we are looking to you for help. After a few more minutes, a prophet spoke up. A prophet was there, and he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. And what you're expecting to hear is, you're going to die. Get ready to meet your maker. But he said, do not be afraid, which is easy to say to somebody who is not in your situation. But then he went on to say, don't be discouraged by all this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And so the king decided to lead. Okay, we're going to go into battle. But he made a strategic military decision that I'm not sure if you were just looking at it from a, like, strategic plan, this is what you would choose to do. But he chose to make a decision in this valley. Watch this. This is so key. The Bible says, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. Typically, you don't appoint singers to walk ahead of the army. If you're going to send in the Navy SEALs, right, you're not sending in the Backstreet Boys in front of the Navy SEALs. You're not sending an NSYNC and they're like, hey, here to tell you, enemy, bye, 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 get them, Navy SEALs, because everybody's going to die. Can we agree this is not smart decisions? Why would you send the singers out? No offense. Why would you send the singers out? Singing to the Lord, praising him for his holy splendor. And watch this. This is before the battle. I want to emphasize, before the battle. When was it? It was before the battle. The Bible says, this is what they sang before the battle. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. That was it. That's the whole song. Just over and over and over again. And if we could step into the story, we'd be like, hey guys, why are you singing? You haven't won yet. Well, God said he's going to fight it. So we're just going to walk into the, we are walking into this valley, and we can't choose the valley that we're in, but we can choose whether or not we're going to worship. So we're going to walk and we're going to worship and trust that God has it all worked out in his hands, which is a good thing, because the Bible says, verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing. When? At the very, when they started worshiping in the valley, when they started worshiping and to give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. And the Bible goes on to say these three armies eventually destroyed each other, and nobody in Israel had to fight. They're all singing and God is slaying the enemy. They're singing and God is working. They're singing and God is working. And so in verse 25, don't miss this. Oh, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. Isn't it funny? The enemy was coming to steal from them, and they wound up walking into the enemy's camp and taking from them. And it's kind of funny. When we put our eyes on Jesus, he'll give us back in his time far more than we ever thought. He'll give us back what the enemy was going to take from us and even more. He's got better plans than our plans, because the Bible says the King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them all 3 days just to collect it all. 3 days to collect the plunder. And in verse 26, God, when I saw this. And on the fourth day, they gathered in the valley of what? Let's say it on three. See, you thought God brought you to this valley to break you. But what if God brought us to this valley to bless us? You think you're being broken, and God goes, no. You put your eyes on me, because even though bad things happen, I am all powerful and I am good. And you might be hurting now, but when resurrection happens, he will turn our weeping into rejoicing. He will take ashes and turn them into beauty. The Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there, it is still called the Valley of Blessing today. If God did it then, he can do it again. If he did it for them, he can do it for us. That death does have a sting, but it does not have victory. That in Christ, even in the valley, when we place our focus on Jesus and worship him and who he is, we can understand no matter the outcome of the situation, we win because we're on the winning team, because Jesus lives in us, because Christ is alive, because Christ is alive in us. And we don't have to worry about what death or hell has to face up. We can literally lift our hands and say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And know that dead things come alive even in the valley. God is good and God is at work. Let me pray for us today. Heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room. You feel like you're in a valley today? I get it. But man, God is so good. And he's all powerful. And I promise you he's at work. God, I want to pray for every single person in this room today that God just feels stuck. God, that we would understand that you didn't bring us to the valley to beat us down, but to bless us. And sometimes, God, brokenness leads to blessing. And so, God, I pray that we would walk out of this room knowing that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, but on the third day, Jesus, you not only were victorious, but you promised us that we can be victorious. And maybe you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your life. Listen, I can't imagine what it would be like trying to go through a valley without Jesus. I would love to tell you if you ask Jesus into your life, you'll never have a valley, but that would be a lie. What I can tell you is if you have Jesus in your life, you'll never go through a valley alone, and you will never go through a valley that will crush you, because Jesus will be right there with you to walk with you every step of the way. And if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ, I want to invite you to ask Jesus to come into your life today. We do this for prayer, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer in this room in Columbia. If you want to ask Christ in your life, you just repeat this prayer back after me, but I'm going to ask you to say it out loud, because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And don't worry about feeling singled out, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to say this prayer with you, so you'll know you're not alone. If you're here today and you need to pray to receive Christ, you just pray this with me out loud right now. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, before we leave today, if you just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to come in your life, without anybody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer, I would love the privilege of just saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So would you do me a favor if you just prayed that prayer and just raise your hand straight up in the air, just put it straight up in the air and leave it up for just a second. Put them up, leave them up, put them up, leave them up. Put them up, leave them up. Praise God. In Columbia, put them up. Hands in the air. Jesus, thank you so much for every single person that just raised their hand. I pray, God, that they would walk out of this house today filled with hope and purpose unlike never before in their life. And for every single one of us today, Jesus, we can know even in the middle of the valley where we're angry, hurt, confused, and frustrated that you are God and that you are good and that in you the best really is yet to come. It's not a saying, it's a truth. And we thank you for that today in your name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I love you guys. Y'all have a great week. God bless.